This is John, the second chapter, verses 1 through 11. This is a story that I think we're all pretty familiar with, but that's why I want to share what the Lord's impressed upon me today about this very familiar story. Begins on the third day. A wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you invoke me? Why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. When he said woman, there's a notation in the NIV scripture that says that this woman term in Greek does not indicate any disrespect. So when he said, "Woman, why do you involve me?" he was not disrespecting his mother. So you need to be careful about that. Jesus said, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside, and he said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. Now, during the month of February, my focus of the Sunday morning messages was, who is Jesus? And my intention was for us to spend some time, some in-depth time, to gain scriptural knowledge of the human personhood of Jesus. You know, Jesus, born in Bethlehem of Judea, grew up in Nazareth in Galilee, and as an adult spent 3 years preaching, teaching, and working miracles among the Jews, and thus revealing the reality and the nature of God Almighty. You see, I'm convinced because I know of my knowledge growing up in a Christian family, in church all the time, and then studying hard to try to become an effective minister of the gospel, and also because of my knowledge of the good people of the churches that I grew up in and then the churches where I have ministered. Based on those exposures to people and religious knowledge for a very long time, I'm convinced that all of us need to spend more time getting to really know as much as possible about Jesus, Son of God, our Lord, our Savior. Well, I think we know a lot. You know a lot about Jesus, don't you? But the truth is, and take me to task, correct me if I'm wrong here, but even though we know a lot about Jesus, some of it is just what I would call surface information. Some of what we know, for instance, about the miracles that he performed right before people's eyes. We know the miracle, but what are some of the important features? What are the lessons that we can learn from specific miracles? So what I'm going to do next, I'm going to do some in-depth study of some of the miracles of Jesus. I'm convinced knowing more and more about his miracles will give us more in-depth knowledge about Jesus himself. See, the narrative of each of the four Gospels tells us clearly that to be exposed to a miracle Jesus performed before a group pretty much always impressed the people who witnessed it. But many had never understood. And many were never impressed by the miraculous nature of the miracle and of the one who had performed it. So that's where I'm going over the next several Sundays, looking with awe-inspiring wonder at several of Christ's miracles. And then we will dig in to find out what each miracle instructs us about more in our knowledge of and appreciation for Jesus Christ. Miracles like this first one we just read about in our text for this morning, turning water into wine to enhance a wedding. The one we believe was the first public miracle by Jesus. We're kind of told that. And then several others, including the calming of a raging storm, the feeding of some 5,000 men and their families, even though starting with only a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish, and other miraculous stories from the gospel stories of Jesus. So why do I choose the working of miracles as a means of developing more knowledge about Jesus? Well, miracles are totally out of the ordinary. They're spectacular. Just a short exposure to seeing by reading about one makes you stop and think, and you think, how did that happen? So I believe in miracles as special instruction to us from God. And I have to go on to say, I believe in miracles for at least four reasons. One, I believe in the theistic view of God. Theism, it's not a common word, but it means God is, God made this world, and God sustains this world. That's what theism is. It's all about God. So I believe that. And I believe in Jesus Christ, the divinely conceived and humanly born only Son of God. Jesus is a human, yet mysteriously supernatural person who does supernatural works. I believe that. I believe in salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, divinely promised salvation from sin by Jesus enables me to believe in miracles on a very personal basis. You see, I know me, and for him to save me required a miracle. And I believe that the miraculous element is vital to the gospel. The miracles are vital. That is, they are needed. And they are needed because we are human beings limited to human understanding. And I believe that's why John felt compelled to include what is in our way of notating the Bible, that is, in the last verse of this narrative, verse 11, the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory and his disciples believed him. First of the signs, revealed his glory, his disciples believed. Signs, miracles, glory, the God thing, caused belief from those who were with him. Well, what is a miracle? Someone said a miracle is an occurrence within the time and place of natural order, but is worked only by supernatural power. It's a good definition. A Dr. W.T. Conner defined it this way. A miracle is the injection of the will of God into the natural or human order in such a way as to bring about a result which would be impossible without this special injection of the will of God. So that's what miracles are. John, early in his narrative, early into this narrative of the Gospel of John, identified the turning of plain water into fine wine by Jesus, a guest at a wedding in Cana, as the first recorded miracle of Jesus. This miracle is recorded by John alone. He's the only one who told about it. Of course, it's always interesting to compare the four Gospels and try to understand why each one wrote as he did. It's very apparent that from the very first verse of John's Gospel, John's leading and his desire was to establish the deity of Jesus. He had walked and talked with him and learned from him as the divine teacher of the nature and of the ways of God. So to have him establish Jesus of Nazareth as a miracle worker, a user of this tool of God's, only doing that by himself, was important early on in his narrative. And in this story, it's obvious that he presents Jesus as the only one who would be able to do this extraordinary sign. So what I want to do with you this morning is to dig deeper than just, wasn't that nice of Jesus to do this for these people? Down into what are, I think, three revealing aspects of this first miracle. The first thing that I find is important for deeper understanding is the setting. It's a home in the village of Cana of Galilee. And part of the setting is the joy of the wedding event. This was the site, a home in Cana, and it was a special event, a wedding. Cana is about 5 miles northeast of Nazareth. Cana is mentioned 4 times in John's Gospel, twice here in the recording of this miracle, in verse 1 and in verse 11, and then once in John 4:46, at the healing of a royal officer's son, and then again in 21, verse 2, where it's given as the hometown of Nathanael, and then is not spoken of anywhere else in the Bible, just there. You've heard often that I had the great privilege of visiting in the Holy Lands in 1998, and one of the places we visited was Cana in Galilee. And we went to a small building that was supposed to be the home where this miracle took place. And, you know, I walked in there and I thought, this is where Jesus turned water into wine. Isn't this amazing? Wasn't it nice of him to do that? And I'm not sure I thought much more about it. Pretty house, Cana of Galilee, here I am. Well, they had it all fixed up, like where a wedding reception was about to take place. You know, they had flowers and all that. They know how to do tourist attractions over there. But it was interesting. But this home that John writes about was probably a very typical home, probably not terribly fancy because of the indication that the funds for the reception were limited. I surmise that from the fact that the wine supply was limited and had unfortunately run out while the reception of the banquet was still going on. And just try to understand the setting a little bit better. We see by verse 1 here in chapter 2 indicates that this is a third day. But it's truly unclear what is meant by a third day. One possibility is that it was the third day after Jesus had begun calling or selecting his disciples. Why do I think that? Well, chapter 1 had concluded with the calling of Nathanael as a disciple. And Nathanael was from Cana, so this may have been the third day after he started following Jesus. Don't know. I'm a bit hesitant to decide on that because verse 2 indicates that both Jesus and his disciples, it makes plain, his disciples were invited to the wedding. And a three-day period after the calling of disciples seems pretty short for an invitation to have been given to the disciples. Y'all come too. Not short for Jesus. His mother apparently was well known to the wedding families. But for disciples who were probably not known other than Philip and Nathanael. They knew Philip around there too because Philip went to get Nathanael, you remember. But for time of the event, as a third day, that's the best I could do. The master of the banquet was a guest who had been asked to preside. And so he too knew something about what was going on. But then there's some more on the setting. When the wedding party had gone dry on wine, Mary said to Jesus, they have no wine. And the response of Jesus was, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. Well, I think it's reasonable to believe that Mary may have expected a miracle because she knew Jesus, or because it was customary for guests to make a contribution at such wedding feasts. Mary may have wanted to encourage her oldest son to go and get some more wine to help the groom. On the other hand, when Jesus said, my hour has not come yet, then there's a little bit of doubt that he was indicating that the time of the revealing of his manifestation as Messiah had not yet come. I think that's what he was saying. Mary was still his mother, though, and she told the servants, do whatever he tells you, because she knew quite well the compassion of her son. She was confident that her son would not allow the distress of the situation to go unheeded. So it's important for us to know what the setting is. Does that help you at all to understand a little more about the miracle? Then there's a symbolism of turning the water into wine. This is covered in verses 6 through 8. John tells us that there were six stone water jars in this home at Cana of Galilee. We actually know a lot about these water jars. Each would hold something between 20 and 30 gallons of water. Large jars of water like these were used for all sorts of ceremonial cleansing, as John notes in verse 6. Most often, cleansing of the hands. And you go all the way back into the Old Testament to see that this is what water was kept on hand for. 2 Kings chapter 3 talks about it. And then in the New Testament, Mark the 7th chapter talks about the cleansing with the water in the home. So Jesus, as obedient to his mother as he was to his heavenly Father, said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Then Jesus commanded, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. That's what John tells us happened. So what is the meaning of this? What's the symbolism? Surely this first miracle by Jesus, the beginning of his ministry through miracles, means more than simply that he relieved the host from embarrassment. Is there some symbolism involved? Well, I don't know. I had to kind of work on this one a little bit. The six water jars, the Jews had six there in the home. They represented purifying. Perhaps they represented the Jewish legalistic ritual of dealing with sin problem by endless washings. And the number six is one short of seven. That's the Jews' perfect and complete number. Possibly an indication that for this wedding, Jewish legalism had fallen short and was waiting for the redeeming of Jesus. And so replacing the cleansing of water with the superior wine made by Jesus and served to the master of the banquet teaches us that what Jesus has to offer is superior to all others. He imparts not simply cleansing, but even more so, the rich life of the Spirit. He's superior to the Jewish legalistic system and supplies supernaturally something that supersedes that system. If that is the symbolism, then what is the significance? Well, the significance of turning water into wine is at least fivefold. First, the turning of water into wine reveals Christ's creative power. We don't know exactly when or how this miracle took place, where it was. Did it come up from the bottom of the jar? Did it start as the water went into the jar? Was it the last few hours? Was it the last few minutes? We don't know any of that, but what we do know is that Jesus silently put forth his will and his power, and the water turned into wine. Then the turning of water into wine reveals Christ's purpose to hallow the place of family life. Jesus performed his first miracle in a home, not in a temple, not in a synagogue. And maybe this is the last place you would have expected him to show forth his holiness, to perform his first miracle. By doing this, Jesus hallowed every corner of family life. And the turning of water into wine reveals Christ's glory. You don't have the scripture there, but I read it to you in verse 11. It speaks of revealing the glory of Christ. The disciples saw his glory. His divine person was manifested. And how was this? By his command and control of nature, by his impact on the master of the feast. He was terribly impressed. On the bridegroom, who was relieved, I'm sure, and the bride. And by his performing a miracle that would begin the revealing the radiation of his glory forever. The turning of water into wine reveals Christ's self-sufficiency. Christ has all the power to meet our needs, to cover our shortages in life. And we can come with our cup of need and let him fill it. And then turning the water into wine reveals better things are to come. In so many ways, the world gives its best first. But the gifts of Jesus become sweeter and better with each passing day. And the last is better than the first. And that's the truth of the coming of the kingdom of heaven. When we go to heaven, we will find it better than any words can describe, better than we had ever dreamed of. Verse 10 ends, "You have saved the best until now." So Jesus is a miracle worker. He can turn water into wine, and he can work a miracle in your life. He can work a miracle in mine. He can work a miracle in yours and yours and mine and yours. He offers us his best. Let's just let him give it. Amen. 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 Amen.